This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 2 as we continue our study through the book of Joshua. And we have seen a lot so far in these first two chapters. We spent a lot of time here, but we have seen that Moses has died. The Lord has placed Joshua as the one who's going to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And it was an overwhelming task for Joshua. Think about it. He was with Moses for 40 years wandering in the wilderness with the children of Israel. And the reason that they wandered was because of their unbelief. God promised them the land of Canaan, and yet fear caused them to stop from entering in. And now it was Joshua's turn. And as you read through chapter 1 of Joshua, you can see that he was fearful. And I don't think this was a fear that paralyzed Joshua, but Joshua, though, was nervous about this. How are we going to do this? What's going to happen? And the Lord showed Joshua, look, you have no reason to fear. You have to trust me. And that's always a hard one because we like to be in control. What's going to happen? You know, the Lord told him what's going to happen. Everywhere you go is yours. And what a promise of victory. The whole thing about victory in our lives is we have to walk by faith. And that's the hard part because we like walking by sight, don't we? Of course we do. But God says, no, trust in me. Remember what I said, Joshua 1:3, every place the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. In other words, you got to walk in the land. You got to trust me. I've given you this land. Okay, now walk accordingly. Get into it. But, right? And to kind of dispel that fear that Joshua had, because the Lord recognized this, obviously, look in Joshua 1, keep your finger in Joshua chapter 2, we'll be there in a minute, but look at starting in verse 5. The Lord said this to Joshua, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, those words of encouragement that the Lord gave to Joshua were important. And now we see, as God has encouraged this man, that he is preparing the people to cross over the Jordan River and enter the land of Canaan, the promised land. Joshua chapter 2, we saw Joshua send in two spies into the land of Canaan to spy out the city of Jericho. That was the first battle that they would face in the promised land. And, you know, as we talked about, you read that and you think, well, they went in to gather plans for their attack, to see where Jericho was strong, where it was weak, where their soldiers were located, just to get some ideas. But that's not what happened. As we said, as we looked at over several weeks here, they were on a rescue mission because there was a woman in Jericho named Rahab. And these spies are going to rescue this woman, save her from the destruction that was coming upon Jericho and its inhabitants. Now, here's the thing. Rahab, this must have been a really wonderful woman, a really, you know, good woman, high-class society. She must have been just upright. No, she wasn't. She was a prostitute, living in an immoral city, a pagan society, horrible culture. There was nothing that this woman did that would cause God to love her. There was nothing in her life which she did that she deserved salvation. She was a sinner. Sound familiar? Because that's all of us, right? And yet, even though she was a sinner, see that God loved her. And as you read of her life, you see God's amazing grace upon it. And that's the heart of God for sinful man. I mean, look at our lives. Look at this world. I mean, you know, we've talked about it. Hey, if I was God, man, I'd smash it and start over again. That's not our God. He loves us so much that he died for us so we could live with him. The grace of God extended to sinful man, and that grace is found in Jesus. He paid the penalty for our sins on the cross of Calvary. He took the judgment that was due us upon himself. And you know what? He took our sin and he gave us his righteousness. It's an incredible thing. And, you know, 2 Corinthians 5:21 is an amazing verse. It says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." The Living Bible puts it like this: "For God took the sinless Christ and poured into him our sins. Then in exchange, he poured God's goodness into us." The only reason we can stand before God, who is holy, perfect, there's no sin in him at all, is because Jesus paid in full the penalty for our sins, and he's given us his righteousness, and we could stand before him, not in our own righteousness, which is like filthy rags, but in the righteousness of Christ, which is perfect. That's how the Father sees us. Now, in a positional sense, we're perfect. In a practical sense, day in and day out, we sin, we struggle. God's working in us, right? That's the reality. And here in Joshua 2, we see the faith of Rahab in the God of Israel. It's an amazing story. She separated herself from her pagan ways, and she came to saving faith when she heard about the God of Israel. Probably through all the visitors that were coming in and out of her house of prostitution. And as we finish up our study in Joshua chapter 2 this morning, we're going to look at the two spies that are returning from Jericho and what they found out. And again, this was not a spy mission, not at all. It was a rescue mission. But again, there's a little bit more to it than just a rescue mission, and we'll see that as we go through this morning. Now, the focus of our study is trusting in the promises of God. And the way that is manifested in our lives is pretty simple. And it's what I've called the study, a walk of faith. You know, if you trust someone, then you're going to follow them. You're going to obey them. And that's true with the Lord. But here's the problem for us. We make all kinds of promises. People make all kinds of promises to us. And then what happens? Promises are broken. And that's the problem, broken promises. Noah Webster in his 1828 dictionary defined the word promise like this: to make a declaration to another which binds the promisor in honor, conscience, or law to do or forbear some act, to make declaration or give assurance of some benefit to be conferred, to pledge or engage to bestow. That's pretty clear. And yet we make promises today, like I've said, and we tend not to keep them. I mean, think about it. And this is just one example. The average length of a marriage is under 7 years today. Somewhere around 50% of marriages end in divorce. That number can be disputed, but it's up there. Now, people don't think much about it today, but what about the vows till death do us part? You see, and murder is not an option. You know, that's not how you get out of it. But the promise isn't kept. And there's lots of reasons for it. But here's the thing. Did you promise to God to love that person until the end, and yet you broke the promise? In fact, many of these promises last less than 7 years. And it's not just in marriages. All the promises are made and then are not kept. One article said this: all of us have failed to keep a promise we made to someone. It might have been we forgot to make a call, failed to get something done on time, or only did part of what we said we would do. And even though we may have a good reason for breaking our promise, there are consequences nevertheless. Among these are people get upset. Although most of us don't like dealing with upset people, the fact is they have a right to be upset. After all, they counted on us to do something and we didn't do it. Being upset is perfectly understandable. We lose credibility. Credibility results from doing what you said you would do by when you said you would do it. Even if we have a really good excuse, every time we fail to keep a promise, our credibility suffers. We lose trust. When we fail to keep our promises, people see us as less trustworthy. Even if we think we are completely trustworthy, Others may not share that opinion if we fail to keep our promises. We can lose affinity. People stop liking us as much. Sure, our close friends will still like us if we don't keep our promises, but others may not. Like it or not, people make decisions about how they will treat us based on whether they like us. Now, again, people don't think a lot about this, but what happens is, because of all these promises that are broken in our lives, we start applying it to God. Oh, God's not going to come through on this. How could he do that? Right? In other words, like people, God breaks his promises. And we base that upon what is happening in our own lives. If things are tough, if things are a mess, then God must have failed. He didn't come through on his promise. And as we'll see, that can't happen. God's promises to us are sure, and that's what we're going to look at this morning, and hopefully help us in this walk of faith. We're going to be looking at three main points this morning: God's promise, their walk 40 years earlier, the children of Israel's, and their walk now, what's happening now. And so with that as our background, let's pick up in Joshua chapter 2, starting in verse 22, and look at this walk of faith and how we walk based on the promises of God. We're told this: then they departed and went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but did not find them. So then the two men returned, descended from the mountain, and crossed over, and they came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands. For indeed, all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us." Again, when you look at this, there's no military strategy that these spies brought back. Nothing. What did they bring back? Well, they brought back encouragement. Because if Jericho falls, all the land is theirs, just as God promised them. And fear had came upon the inhabitants of Canaan, and specifically Jericho. And so, as they hear these things, these spies, their faith is growing. They're going to share that with Joshua. His faith is going to grow, and they're going to share it with the children of Israel, and their faith is going to grow. You see, what they're learning is to walk by faith and not by sight. When you look at the city of Jericho, it was a fortified city, walls, soldiers. And here are the children of Israel, you know, ex-slaves who were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. I don't know too much about their military strategies or how strong they were, but against Jericho, really? How were they even going to get in? And so I want to look at this first point here, God's promise. And I think it's because of God's promise to them, this is why it was such an encouragement to these two spies and, again, to Joshua and ultimately the children of Israel. Remember what Rahab said in Joshua chapter 2, verses 9 through 13. This is really what I think brought her to saving faith. She said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord," and it's actually for Yahweh, your God, the covenant name of God, "he is given in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have and deliver our lives from death." Now here's the thing. The children of Israel were told that God was going to give them this land, and that there was going to be fear upon the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 11, and I'll show you what I mean. This is not the first time they heard of this. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, we're going to pick up in verse 22, where we're told this: For if you carefully keep all these commandments which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourselves. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even to the western sea shall be your territory, or the Mediterranean Sea. No man shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon all the land where you tread, just as he has said to you. Did you see that? The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon all the land where you tread. Wow, God had promised them this, right? That's what Rahab told these spies. The Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. As soon as we heard these things, what the God of Israel had done, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. That is an amazing promise that God gave to the children of Israel. That if they follow the Lord, walk in his ways, he's going to drive out all the nations that are before them. Not only that, but fear will come upon the inhabitants of the land. They will fear the children of Israel. And here, what Moses told them was coming to pass. The people of Jericho, the leaders, down to the common people, were afraid. Their hearts melted. They lost courage. They put Jericho under lockdown. They understood who was on the side of the children of Israel. It was the God of the heavens and the earth. And there was nothing they could do except be fearful. They refused to turn to the Lord, except for Rahab and her family. And they knew judgment was coming. They knew it. And this is an awesome promise. And you know what? Don't we see the promise of God in our lives as well? Absolutely. And when we see the promise that God has given to us come to pass, it strengthens our faith. And we'll talk more about that as we close our study this morning. But what I want to focus on now is this idea of the promise of God. And we've talked about this in our studies of Joshua. But here's the thing. We want that victorious Christian life. Well, then you have to not only place your hope in the promises that God has given to you, then you need to walk by faith. You need to live what you say you believe. Now, here's the problem. We see how many fall far short of coming through with the promises that they have made. And so, like I said, when it comes to God, we attribute that same quality to him. God's not always faithful. He is most of the time, but not all the time. Now, we may not say it like that, but here's the thing. When you don't walk by faith, are you trusting in his promises to you? That's a huge one. What do the scriptures tell us about the faithfulness of God to his promises? Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he said it and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? Balaam tells us that God does not lie. He's not like man who lies and has to repent. God's perfect. There's no darkness in him at all. And so what God says is truth. That's what Jesus said in John 17:17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So God's truth, he doesn't lie. And whatever he's told us in his word, we can trust. That means we can trust in the promises of God to us. Balaam said it. He said, has he said and will he not do? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? Of course. It is hard and probably impossible to walk by faith without trusting in the Lord. Let me explain it with this illustration. There was this tightrope walker. And this guy did some incredible aerial feats. I mean, just incredible stuff. All over Paris, he would do a tightrope act at scary heights. And then he would do it blindfolded and go across the tightrope blindfolded, pushing a wheelbarrow. Well, this American promoter read about this in the papers, and he wrote a letter to this guy who was a tightrope walker. And he said, "Tightrope, I don't believe you can do it, but I'm willing to make you an offer. For a very substantial sum of money, besides all your transportation fees, I would like to challenge you to do your act over Niagara Falls." Well, that's pretty impressive. He wrote back, "Sir, although I've never been to America and seen the falls, I'd love to come." Well, they did a lot of promotion and setting this whole thing up, and many people came to see the event. And Tightrope was the start on the Canadian side and then come to the American side. And, you know, they had all the drums rolling, and he came across the rope, which was suspended over the treacherous part of the falls, blindfolded. He made it across easily, and the crowds were going wild, and he comes to the promoter and says, "Well, Mr. Promoter, now do you believe I can do it?" The guy said, "Well, you know, of course I do. I mean, I saw you do it." And the tightrope walker said, No. "Do you really, really believe I can do it?" He said, "Well, of course I do. You just did it." No, said the tightrope walker. "Do you believe I can do it?" And the promoter said, "Yeah. I mean, how many times do I have to tell you I believe you can do it?" Well, tightrope walker said, "Good. Get in the wheelbarrow." Doesn't that change everything? It's really easy for us to tell others, just trust God. But when God tells us to do something that's difficult, we're afraid to get in the wheelbarrow, you might say, right? We're afraid to take those steps of faith. Do you believe in the promises that God has given to you? In fact, this whole idea of believe in the Greek, it means to live by. And, you know, we listen to that story, and it's a nice story. It's kind of humorous. It's funny. But how often do we say, "Yes, I believe what the Lord has said. I believe in His promises to us." And then, I don't want to get in that wheelbarrow. Are you kidding me? You know, we have to believe in the promises of God, rest in the promises of God, and then walk accordingly. I think I shared this on Thursday. Someone counted, there's 3,573 promises of God in the Bible. Maybe more, we don't know, but that's what he counted. But think about it. Isn't he more than able to bring it to pass? Every single one of them. Absolutely. In the Old Testament, God promised to bless Abraham and through his descendants the whole world. Did he do that? Yes. This promise called the Abrahamic Covenant pointed to the coming Messiah for whom Abraham looked to. God promised Israel to be their God and make them his people. Old Testament history is teeming with examples of God fulfilling this promise. God promised that if we search for him, we will find him. He's not hard to get. Our God is near us wherever, whenever we pray to him. God promised protection for his children. He was a watchman over Israel. God promised that his love will never fail. He's faithful, absolutely. God promised Israel that their sin could be forgiven, their prosperity restored, and their nation healed. Repentance would open that road to fellowship and blessing. God, under the terms of the Mosaic covenant, promised prosperity to Israel for obedience and destruction for disobedience. And they disobeyed, and we see it. Northern kingdom was taken in by the Assyrians, the southern kingdom by the Babylonians. God promised blessing for all who will delight themselves in his word. Yeah, simple faith has rewards. The New Testament, we see that God promised salvation to all who believe in his son. The gift of salvation, wow. God promised that all things will work out for good for his children. That's a comfort, but it's also a promise. And when you're going through a difficult time, do you believe it? You see, it's really easy when everything is going well. So, of course, all things work together for good. But what happens? You know, you lose your job. Your marriage is a mess. Your kids are out of control. This is going on. That's going on. Do you truly believe that all things will work together for good to those who love the Lord? See, that's a promise of God that you have to get in the wheelbarrow and trust in him. And that's the hard part. That's what the lessons God is teaching us as he was teaching the children of Israel. To cross the Jordan River during a flood stage, impossible. Oh, for man, not for God. to defeat the city of Jericho. Impossible for these ex-slaves to defeat a nation as strong as that. But they would do it because they walked by faith. In fact, as we'll see over the in several weeks, the battle plans to take Jericho were the most foolish things in the world. And yet they obeyed the Lord, and the walls of Jericho came tumbling down, except for Rahab's house, which God spared from his judgment. Incredible. But they trusted in the promises of God, and they walked by faith. And there's so many promises that God has given to us. He promised to finish the work he started in us. I'm thankful for that. You should be thankful. Could you imagine if God did something halfway? No. The work he started in us, he'll complete. He promises to guard our hearts and our minds as we rest in him. He'll supply our needs. There's so many things, so many promises that God has given to us. And again, it's really easy to say, yeah, I trust in his promises, I trust in him, until things get difficult. And I will guarantee you, your life will be difficult. There will be trouble that happen. It's just the way it is. I mean, I'm sure if we went around the room and talked, you shared all the things going on in your life, it'd be tough. How are you getting through it? Are you trusting in what God has said? Are you walking by faith? Think about it. All the things that are going on, and yet I've got to do this. This is a ministry God's got me in. I just remember when my kids were growing up and they were just in rebellion, and it was really, really hard. And I was working at the hospital, and I was working here at the church, and some Thursday evenings it would be like, are you kidding me? How am I going to do this? Lord, I'm just trusting in you. And he saw me through. Sunday mornings, chaos. And I have to go to work then at the hospital after this? Are you kidding? Trust in his promise. He'll give you the strength. But you have to walk. And that's always the hard part. Can't you just do this? Can't you just fix it? Well, the problem doesn't necessarily go away. You walk by faith, and he'll give you the strength, and he'll bring salvation to the situation that you're facing. Someone else had counted the promises of God, and they came to 5,467. Whatever they are, there's plenty of them in there. The problem is not the promises of God. The problem is, do we trust him? Will we get in the wheelbarrow? Will we walk by faith? And that's something we all have to decide. And it's, again, if it was easy, we wouldn't need the Lord. But do we really trust what he says? Let me ask you this. Here's a promise of God. That if you repent of your sins and ask Jesus Christ to be Lord and Savior of your life, are you saved? Yes, how do I know? Because it's a promise of God. Well, you trust in that one. What about the others? You see, when it's affecting us, it's hard. Just as it was with the children of Israel. And again, we'll talk a little bit about that this morning. And so, the rest of our time, we looked a little bit at the promises. We could spend years and years doing that. But we're going to look at the walk of the children of Israel 40 years earlier, and then their walk now, where they are at in here in Joshua. And think about it. 40 years earlier, the children of Israel were preparing to enter the promised land. They were right there on the border, man. They were ready to enter in. And Moses sent out 12 spies to spy out the land of Canaan. And they came back with this awesome report. The land is great. It's wonderful. The fruit is abundant. It's unbelievable there. But isn't that our problem? That three-letter word, B-U-T, it always gets in the way. But there are giants in the land. But the people are great. Oh, my gosh. But the cities are fortified. That's it. strike three. And because of that, the report from 10 of the 12 spies, the children of Israel were discouraged. Two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, said, "Land's great, let's go get it. God gave it to us." There's trusting in the promise of God. But the 10 others, they discouraged the entire nation. So that we read in Numbers 14, verses 1 through 4, "So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said to one another, 'Let us select a leader and return to Egypt.'" Unbelief. They're upset with Moses and Aaron. "We should have died in the land of Egypt. We should have died in the wilderness." And then they blamed God. "Why did the Lord bring us here to die? It's His fault. And because you guys are following the Lord, we're getting rid of you. We're looking for other leaders so we can go back to the world, because the world loves us and will take care of us." Oh, yeah, what did the world have for you down there? You were a slave. You were eating leeks and onions. As much as I like onions, I'm not too sure about leeks. They're going into a land with milk and honey. How much better than leeks and onions, right? But it was unbelief. They saw their situation as hopeless. How are we going to defeat this enemy? We're not going to win these battles. We can't do it. And that was true. The Lord never told them to win the battles. But the Lord said, "Look, I'm going to give you this land. But you have to walk. Every place that the sole of your foot treads upon, I've given to you. But you have to walk by faith." But their unbelief in the promises of God was so strong that they were willing to go back to be slaves in Egypt. They were willing to go back to the world for help instead of walking by faith and trusting in the Lord. And that's an important lesson. I mean, think about it. Have we ever been tempted to go back? "I can't do this anymore. And the world's tugging at us." The world wants to destroy you. The enemy hates you. And so he will tempt you to come back so he can destroy you. Does God want to destroy you? No. In fact, I was working on a study this past week in Joshua, you know, dealing with God being for us. If God is for us, who's against us? When things happen in our life, is God trying to curse us? No. But He's working in us. Do bad things happen in our lives? Absolutely. Let me ask you this. Before you were a Christian, bad things happened in your life? Oh, they did? Really? Now that you're a Christian, do bad things happen in your life? Yes. What's the difference? Now I have someone I can lay all these burdens at His feet. I can place them at the feet of Jesus, and He can give me the wisdom to deal with the situation I'm in. He can give me the strength to deal with the situation I'm in. He can help me to walk by faith. And that's what's different. What does the world end up doing? How do they solve their problems? They drink. They take drugs. They do all kinds of things to numb themselves so they don't feel anymore. God wants you to feel. He wants you to feel what others are feeling, so you will have compassion upon them. And as God brings you through those times, then you can go to others and say, "You know what? This is what the Lord showed me when I was going through this, and it was really hard. But this is what He showed me, and maybe this will help you." You could bring the comfort that God has given you to others. I love that. There are at least 170 references to the land that God gave to the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. At least 170 promises for this land to them. They didn't believe. Unconditional covenant to them, 55 times. And 12 of those times it was an everlasting covenant. in Exodus 32:13, remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, I will give your seed all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. But, no, there's no but in there. That's a promise. Exodus 33:1. The Lord said to Moses, leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your seed. Leviticus 20:24. You will possess their land. I will give it to you as an inheritance, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God. Leviticus 25:38. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. They did not enter the land because they had no promise that God had given it to them. God gave them many, many precious promises about the land being theirs. They just needed to walk by faith. But unbelief, because of that, they refused to get into the wheelbarrow. And that generation from 20 years old and up died in the wilderness, except for Joshua and Caleb. They never entered the promised land. It was their children that entered in. Fear paralyzed them. It caused them to do what God had called them, or what God did not call them to do. God said, go into the land. They refused. And fear can do that. I don't know, you may have heard the story about, it was during a summer and there was this severe, severe thunderstorm, and a mother was tucking in her small son into bed. She was getting ready to turn off the light when he asked in this trembling voice, you know, Mommy, Mommy, will you stay with me all night? And, you know, the mother smiled and gave him this warm, reassuring hug and said tenderly, you know, I can't, dear. I have to sleep in Daddy's room. And there was this long silence, and then a shaky voice said, the big sissy. You know, when we look at the faith of the children of Israel, do we think, what a sissy. How could they not enter in? Look at all the promises that God gave them. And then God, you know, shines the light on us, doesn't he? What's keeping you from walking? What's keeping you from entering into the land that I have given to you? What's stopping you from defeating those enemies that are waging war against your soul? You see, because this is really for us. God wants us to walk by faith and trust in his promises to us. And again, there's many promises that God has given to us. But some of these promises, and let me be clear on this, we don't have to pray about. They're promises of God. I'll give you an instance. Premarital sex. Please don't say, well, let me pray about it and see what God wants me to do. No, God said that sex outside of marriage is wrong. It's a sin. Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. There's nothing to pray about except for the strength to obey the Lord. He's told us what he desires. We need to walk accordingly. You know, a year or two ago, there were, one of the churches in town had this big, wanted to have this big discussion about, is homosexuality, should it be accepted in the church as a normal lifestyle? Well, why are we discussing it? We don't have to. The Bible's clear on those things. You see, we can't, I guess we can challenge God on these things, but that's just ridiculous. Do you think God knows what he's doing? And if he doesn't know what he's doing, why are you calling yourself a Christian? Because here's his word. He has told us what he wants us to do, but now we're saying, hey, we live in a different time frame, a different society. We got to accept these things that God said was wrong, because, you know, that was a few thousand years ago and things have changed. Really? My God, who's created the heavens and the earth, has put the billions upon billions upon billions of stars in the heavens, numbered them and named them all, didn't know what I would need in 2018. I'm sorry, that may be your God, but that's not my God. He knows exactly what I need, and he's given it to me. And now he says, I want you to live it. I want you to walk by faith. Think about Galatians 5, the works of the flesh. Kind of interesting. But you kind of get the idea something's not right here. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, which I tell you beforehand. Just as I also told you in time past that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, do we have to think about that? Well, you know, I wonder if, you know, this jealousy or this contention or this outburst of wrath, I wonder if it's okay. No, it's a works of the flesh. You don't have to think about it. This is what God has said. And yet, again, we challenge God. The flesh is warring against the spirit. God has said what should be manifested in your life. The flesh and the spirit are fighting. What are you feeding? Are you feeding the flesh? Or are you feeding the spirit? And whatever you're feeding will manifest itself in your life. We know that on the physical level. If I was to go to McDonald's every day and eat three meals at McDonald's every single day of my life, my body would reflect that, okay? And not in a good way. And the same is true. If you're feeding the flesh, spiritually speaking, what's manifested from your life is not going to be good. Now, do we have outbursts of wrath? Do we have some of these things? Yes, because the flesh is warring against the spirit. And sometimes we let the flesh win, don't we? But who are you going to surrender to? Spirit. Feed the spirit. Build up the inner man so these things come forth in your life that are of God, not of the flesh. You know, Paul in Galatians 5 goes on, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You know, we don't play with the flesh, guys. We crucify it. And that's the problem in the church today. You know, you got to build up the flesh. You got to build up the self. I shouldn't say flesh. That's not the. You got to build up self is what they say. Because how are you going to help others if you're not built up? No, that's my problem. I think too highly of myself. You know, I'm so thankful that, you know, the selfies have gone away. But I'm sure something else will come around. But man, there are people taking selfies all over the place. And some people were so engaged in taking selfies that they fell off of mountains and things. Because you got to get that picture. Like that, you know, falling off a mountain. That's probably the last one. You know, when we crucify the flesh, then the fruit of the Spirit can flow from our lives. And the fruit of the Spirit is singular. It's love, agape love, unconditional love. It's not something we can manufacture in our lives. I just got to be nicer. That's not how it works. How does it work? Surrender. You surrender your life to God. You don't do what you want. You know, Art was telling me this morning, it's funny how it just fits in with this. I didn't ask if I could share, but, you know, it's all right. He's over there. But he was at, I think it was the gas station, and some guy said something, and, you know, he was wearing a hat. He said, nice hat. He was kind of putting him down. And the conversation, the guy was not very nice, and he said he wasn't a nice guy. And Art said, you know what? Jesus loves you. The guy said, yeah, I know. And Art went on sharing a little bit. And that was the end of it. You see, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Could even respond it, just take off, buddy. Yeah. But look at, when you allow God to work through you, it changes everything. And that's what we need to be aware of. Who are we surrendering our life to? Because if we surrender to God, the fruit of the Spirit is love, and what's manifested out of that love is joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You see, that's what love looks like. Agape love, unconditional love. For the children of Israel, 40 years earlier, they didn't enter the promised land because of unbelief. They were trusting in their own flesh. And we can't do it, which was true. But instead of trusting in the promises of God. But now, 40 years later, look at their walk. It's completely changed. Completely changed. You know, these spies, they hid out in the mountains by Jericho for 3 days, hiding from the soldiers who were looking for them. And it was when it was safe, they crossed over the Jordan, returned to camp. And they came to Joshua and they said to him, "Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us." What's interesting to me is that these men didn't tell Joshua, "Look, Joshua, the land's ours. The people are weak, they're lazy, they're complacent. We can take them with one hand tied behind our backs. The walls are weak of the city, the army is a bunch of nobodies. Let's just go and take it." No. Because they realized they weren't going to gain this victory by their own strength. We think we're stronger or smarter, have more influence, more this or that. And that's a dangerous place to be. Because we take the Lord out of the picture. And we're relying on our strength, our intelligence, which is nothing compared to God. These two main points in this section, the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, and all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. Look at what they have. Remember, the Lord said to Joshua, "Look, Moses, my servant, is dead. Arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I'm giving to them." He promised them every soul, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given you. Just like I told Moses. We read about that this morning. But you have to take that walk of faith. I'm going to be with you. Don't look at the enemy. Look to me to be the strength of your life. God had given them this land. It was theirs. But if they didn't walk, they wouldn't obtain it. Just like what happened 40 years earlier. And what encouragement this had to be to the children of Israel. To hear that the people of Jericho and the people of Canaan were fearful of them. They didn't even enter the land yet. But the stories had gotten around of what the God of Israel had done. You know, in Exodus 15, verses 14 through 18, after the children of Israel walked through the Red Sea on dry ground and Pharaoh and the whole Egyptian army drowned at the sea, as the sea came down upon them, Moses wrote this little song. He wrote this. He said, "The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab trembling will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be as still as a stone. Till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever." Absolutely. Look at the promise. People are going to be afraid. You're going to bring them in, Lord, to this land. And we read, like we read in Deuteronomy 11, "The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon all the land where you tread, just as he said to you." Wow. And what Rahab said, and we read this already. She said, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, for Yahweh, he is God in heaven and on earth beneath." And they're seeing this come to pass. God's promises. And now they just needed to walk by faith. He's going to drive out the nations before them. Fear upon the nations, the inhabitants of the land. And what an encouragement that was. Look, God's faithful. Look at, this is what he said. And now this is what's happening. In Exodus, it was a promise of God. 40 years later in Deuteronomy, it was a promise of God. Here in chapter 2, we see the promise come to pass. What an encouragement again. You know, we can trust in the promises of God because he doesn't lie. He doesn't go back on his promises to us. What he's promised, he's able to bring to pass. Think about it. You know, in the scriptures, it's clear. You can read in Ezekiel chapter 37, that God is going to restore the nation of Israel. He's going to bring them back in the land again. You read Daniel chapter 9, you see that Israel is back in the land. In fact, the temple is going to be established, that the Antichrist makes a covenant with Israel to rebuild their temple. And yet, for years, Christians, through their own intellect, thought, God can't do that. The Jews are a dead people. This has to mean something else. Until 1948, when God brought the Jews back in the land again. And now you look at what's going on in Israel. God promised he was going to do it. Was he faithful? Absolutely. What does that mean to us? Think about it. The Jews being back in the land of Israel, the Jews preparing to build the temple, they have all the implements together. They have the priests who have been going to school to learn the sacrificial system again. All this is together. For us as Christians, what does that tell us? The Lord's coming. You see, look at how that promise that God was going to bring the Jews back in the land encouraged us to know his return is getting close. And we should be excited about that. That's what God's promises do. You see them come to pass and you go, wow, that's awesome. And it encourages you to go forward, to continue to walk. When we come to the end of the book of Joshua in about 23 years, no, not really, but it'll take us a while. But Joshua encourages the people as he's passing off the scene. In Joshua 23, verse 14, he says, behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. In other words, guys, I'm dying. I'm going like everyone else. I'm going to die. But remember, all that God promised, he brought to pass. He's encouraging the people to continue on in the faith, to continue to walk by faith, that not one word of God has failed. What a pep talk. And it was a pep talk that was based in reality. The reality of God's word to the children of Israel. And what God has spoken to the children of Israel, guess what? He's speaking to us as well. Again, we can trust in his promises to us and walk by faith, or we can let fear stop us. Now, some of you may have read John Bunyan's book, The Pilgrim's Progress. It's a wonderful story of a picture of man walking, making his way to heaven. It's his life journey and the things he encounters. And great story. If you haven't read it, they have it in easier English versions. Do it. But let me share this story from the book. When Christian, who's the main character, and Hopeful lay helpless prisoners in Doubting Castle, the property of giant despair, Christian said, what a fool I am, thus to be in a stinking dungeon when I may as well walk at liberty. I have a key in my bosom called promise that will, I am persuaded, open any lock in Doubting Castle. Then he pulled it out of his bosom and began to try at the dungeon door, whose bolt, as he turned the key, gave back, and the door flew open with ease, and Christian and Hopeful both came out. Then he went to the outward door that leads into the castle yard, and with his key opened that door also. After that he went to the iron gate, for that must be open too, but that went desperately hard, yet the key did open it. Escaping from Bypath Meadow, they went out over the still, where they erected a pillar with this notice, over this still is the way to Doubting Castle, which is kept by Giant Despair, who despises the king of the celestial country and seeks to destroy his holy pilgrims. Then they sang, out of the way we went, and then we found what it was to tread upon forbidden ground. And let them that come after have a care, lest they, for trespassing, his prisoners are, whose castle's doubting and whose name's despair. Here's the thing, doubt and despair the devil will use to discourage us and stop us from walking. Has he ever done that in your life? Absolutely, he does it all the time. Doubt and despair. Listen to the Lord, trust his promises to you because they are good. They're what we need. We need to listen and walk accordingly. You know, Peter reminds us in 2 Peter 1, verses 2 through 4, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I love that. God has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Now can we walk accordingly? You know, when we do that, we're growing, we're maturing. They're helping us escape the corruption of this world that's around us. He's guiding us and protecting us and growing us. But we have to walk by faith. We have to trust in Him. And I pray that our faith in the Lord is so strong that when He tells us to get into the wheelbarrow, we would do it. Right? Sometimes it seems overwhelming. You want me to do what? Get in the wheelbarrow. We're going for a ride. And we have to trust in Him, right? Wherever He's leading us, it's for what's best in our life. And I love that. He wants what's best. He wants us to succeed. And He's cheering us on to walk by faith. And I'll just close with this from Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. Where Paul said this, he said, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. God can do exceedingly abundantly in our lives. And all He says is, take a step of faith. Trust me. Walk by faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your words this morning, Lord. Just the encouragement to take those steps of faith, not to keep our eyes focused necessarily outwardly, but upward, and let You guide us. And yes, sometimes it's so overwhelming. The battle is so intense. But You've promised to give us victory, and we need to walk by faith. We need to trust in You. Help us to do that, Lord. I pray if any are struggling this morning with just taking those steps of faith in an area You've called them in, that, Lord, they would trust in You, that they would just surrender and follow You all the days of their life. And that's our prayer. Help us to do that, Lord. We thank You and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.